I thought I saw you.
Good morning. Sorry for the unpreparedness. I was unaware of being the reader. Galatians 4:21. Hey, I got a marker right there. 4:21. All right, so Galatians 4:21. Going to 31. Beautiful. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born in the ordinary way, but his son by the free woman was born as a result of a promise. These things may be taken figuratively, for the woman represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem because she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother, for it is written, "Be glad, O barren women, who bears no children. Break forth and cry aloud, you who have no labor pains, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. Now you brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise." At that time, the son born in the ordinary way persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. It is the same now. But what does the scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. This ends our reading.
I've asked Ron Baer to read to you a little section. Ron is one of our veterans, and he mentioned this the other day. And so you can leave it up there. Leave it up there because Ron's going to read. Thank you, though.
Well, there's just a little story. I don't know. Most of you don't remember the Second World War. But back in 1943, I was just a little kid anyway. In 1943 in February, there was a ship, the Dorchester, which was a converted liner that they had converted to a trip carrier, and it was transporting some 900 troops between Newfoundland and Greenland to an army base, or U.S. base there. While they were on the way, there was three ships in the convoy, and there was three Coast Guard cutters that were defending these ships against enemies. There was the Tampa, the Escanaba, and the Comanche were the three other ships that were part of the Coast Guard. Anyway, they got into this area between Newfoundland, and that was a pretty heavily area where there's a lot of enemy, German U-boats were in that area, and they were constantly harassing and sinking ships. And the captain on this ship was very concerned about this because one of the Coast Guard cutters had detected a U-boat in the vicinity through its sonar. Anyway, he ordered all of the troops on board to sleep with their life jackets and clothing on. Some of the guys, though, down in the hold in the lower part of the ship, was very hot down there because of the engines and everything, so they didn't always abide by the captain's orders, and they slept in their skivvies and that. Which is underwear, by the way. They were down inside the ship, and that one, a U-boat was seen, a periscope came up. They saw one of the Coast Guard cutters saw the U-boat, but he couldn't in time notify the Dorchester, and the U-boat launched three torpedoes, which, if you're familiar with what they did, they would launch them in a fan. They would have one this way, one that way, and one that way. That way they wouldn't miss the ship. Well, one of the torpedoes hit the Dorchester midship and split it. Well, the guys, their natural leader was panic on ship, and they all came up to the top to get off, and most of them, you know, they didn't have any clothing on because they were down in the hold and they couldn't grab nothing. But in the water, if you can imagine the North Atlantic, it's quite icy in that area. But anyway, they could not communicate because torpedo where it hit had destroyed their communication and everything, so they couldn't communicate for rescue. The captain of the Dorchester recommended or ordered the ship to be abandoned. And so all these guys are up and they're jumping into boats and jumping off the shore. And what the grid of this, or the center of this story, is there were four chaplains on board. And I don't know if you've ever heard the story of these four chaplains. There was a Jewish chaplain, a Protestant chaplain, a Dutch Reformed, and trying to think, a Catholic. Okay. And they all were up on deck helping these soldiers get off into the lifeboats and everything. Most of the lifeboats were being overflowed with people, as happens quite frequently. But men were jumping off the ship in the lifeboats or were crowding them to a point of capsizing, according to eyewitnesses. One of the eyewitnesses said these four chaplains were on the deck and they were helping calm the people, handing out life jackets to the people. When the life jackets were gone, because this ship was way overcrowded, as happened on the Titanic also, but they didn't have enough life jackets. So the four chaplains gave their life jackets to four young men so they could be saved. And the story, the end of the story goes that, we were talking about faith in our Bible study the last several weeks. And of the 902 men, 672 died with the ship. A lot of them died in the explosion, and many of them died in the icy waters. But these four chaplains, it was seen, the last survivors that got off the ship and that survived, said the four chaplains were standing on the deck, arm in arm, singing to the Lord and praising God, and they went down with the ship. Valor is, the Carl Sandburg said, valor is a gift. Those having it never know for sure whether they have it unless the test comes. And that's very true with so many veterans that have been in the service. You don't know what you're going to do. I heard a story this past Thursday about another chaplain that was rescued by one of his men, and it was very tear-jerking in a way, but it just shows that what people will do when they're in a position where they have the opportunity to save other people, and it kind of goes in hand with what we've talked about in our service this morning and in our Bible studies. The four chaplains were an Alexander M. D. Godie, George L. Fox, Clark V. Poling, and John P. Washington. And there is in the 70s, they built a monument to these four chaplains in Philadelphia, just as a memento to them. But just wanted to share that with you. So you remember something from the Second World War, a history lesson, if you will.
Stay up here, Ron. Stay up here. Okay. And could I have my other two or three veterans walk up here? Children, come on down. Come on down, kids. Come on down. Come on. I want my other veterans up. Yeah, I know.
Come on, you got to get up.
You'll make it. No, I want you up by Ron. You got to stand next to Ron. Keep him from falling over here.
Yeah. Right? You got my back?
Yeah.
They're your wingmen.
Yeah, the wingmen.
Today we're celebrating veterans. We're going to be talking about freedom in our sermon, but I want you to understand each one of these people served in the military. Army.
Marine.
Oh, I'm sorry. I should know better, too. You got totally different Marine than Army. You guys know that. All right. Anyway, you guys live in this country, and you get to go to your house, and you don't have to sprechen Sie Deutsch. Wie geht es Ihnen? Was machst mit Sie? Donavetta, you don't speak that language, do you? You want to know why you still speak English? Because veterans help protect our country. A veteran is a soldier who has served his country and then come back to make his life in America. And you remember the little poem that was read? You should hang on to that, because here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Because I have a treat for you, but here's what I want you to remember. I want you to shake each one of these people's hands. And as you shake their hand, here's what I want to say. Thank you for serving and keeping me free. Thank you for serving and keeping me free. Can you do that? Thank you for serving and keeping me free. You guys, move a little bit down there. Each one of you, I want to shake their hands and tell them that. Tell them thank you.
Thank you.
You got to tell them. Tell them thank you.
Thank you, Seth. Thank you.
Yeah, you get to shake Daddy's hand even. Yeah. Good. Now you get to sit back down. And because these guys were so good, I'm going to give them the treats today. There you go, Ron.
That's why we did that.
There we go. All right. So, and you guys get to go sit down, because you didn't keep us free. Right? Oh, wait a minute. Wait a minute. You like a treat instead, huh? So, what's a veteran? Someone who has served his country and kept us free. Okay? Can you remember that? And we just celebrated Veterans Day, which is a day where we say, thank you, Jesus, for the men and women that have given us freedom in our country, even today. Can you remember that, too? Good. You get to come and get something, though. There you go. It's in this bag. There we go. Grab one. Oh, they're all different colors, but you only can grab one. So grab quick. Bag's going away. Hurry. Hurry, 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 hurry. Yeah, hurry up. Find one, quick. No, you have one. That's it. I know. Hurry up. My bad, I picked colors. Going, going, going. There we go. If they really don't like them, come back later, parents, and I'll do the exchange. So go get her done. So what's freedom? You're free to sin. You're free to disrespect your parents. You're free. What's the little poem that was read to us? Which I thought was excellent. Thank you, Mark, for picking that out. It's a soldier who salutes the flag, who serves beneath the flag, whose coffin is draped by the flag, who allows the protester to burn the flag. Our country has lost that vision and that understanding. Freedom is more than simply the opportunity to do whatever I please. It has a certain flavor to it. And if you remember what was read to you in the text, the thing that Paul is working so diligently on for the Galatians is to help them understand what freedom is as a Christian man or woman. What it really means. And he says, why are you people choosing to come back under slavery again? It's that theme. He's repeated it and repeated it chapter after chapter after chapter. Paul doesn't repeat it because he wants to. He repeats it because people are so dense. Because people are so stubborn. Because you have been given the freedom to repent. You go, wow, I don't know if I really want to. You've been given the freedom to change your lifestyle and the things that you value and the decisions that you make. And you respond, I'm not sure I want to do that. You understand? We just simply sometimes see freedom as, well, God will forgive me anyways, therefore I can do whatever I want. And although I've been doing this sin now for 6, 8, 12, 25, 37 years, it's still okay because I always tell God how sincere I am when I repent. And I don't have to show any action. I don't have to demonstrate it because he knows I'm really sincere, even though everything in my lifestyle, action, behavior communicates I am totally enslaved to that sin. God hasn't come to give us freedom to be immoral, freedom to choose wickedness, freedom to live any way we want in the sense of all the negative things that that implies. He's come to set you free. He's come to give you a brand new way of living, a brand new way of responding and reacting to life. It's an opportunity that you've been given in this process that we're trying to come and grapple with right now as we go through the section. There is a story of a Christian woman in India, true story. And she became a Christian in her small village. And within a few days, everybody in the village brought her a lizard with its head chopped off, with a direction that said this: you must drink the blood of the lizard with its head chopped off so you can get away from this faith in Jesus and become a good Buddhist again. She had to leave her village. She had to go away because they were telling her, if she didn't, this will be you next. One of the things I heard a missionary share once, he said, I was over talking to different people, happened to be India again, and he said, you know, I asked him, what kind of persecution do you have to deal with? They looked at him and thought, you're so strange. Why would you even ask us that? And he said, because we don't have any where I come from. And they broke out laughing. They could not understand that we have these church buildings all over the place, and you can go to one or the other, and if you like the music better in one, you can go to that one. The preaching's a little better in that one. You go over to that one, and you go from place to place, and you kind of vote and with your feet what you like, what you don't like. And they broke out laughing again. They could not relate to that at all. They said, haven't you read that when you live your life as a Christian, you will be persecuted? And they said, we assume persecution will come like having to leave our village the moment that we say we follow Christ. And he began to understand the difficulty was they could not relate to what it's like to live in America, to kind of pick and choose, like, do I want a red car or a blue one? Do I want to go here or go there? Do I listen to that kind of music or that? And they walk around from place to place. They couldn't relate to that at all. And the same missionary said, well, don't you have people that are kind of pretenders? Don't you have pretenders? They said, why? Why would anyone in our country ever once pretend? They could not even think of what it would be like that a person would be so foolish, so wicked to pretend for a second because of what it would cost them. And they said, absolutely not. We have no pretenders. We have people who are committed, who have read the word. And when they leave, he had example after example. And he said, as one husband and wife team, they were coming to kill them. And they left their little village as fast as they could. One of the only things they grabbed was their Bible. And the thing that challenged him, me, as I was listening to this sermon and this presentation was, you know, Lord, how have I misused and abused my freedom? How have I taken it for granted? How have I assumed that somehow, you know, we've earned it? That's why when we were reading that poem, I've heard it before, but it was, you know, convicting me in terms of the sense of, it's not the reporter that gives you freedom of the press. It's the soldier. It's not the reporter or the poet that gives you freedom of speech. It's the soldier. It's not the organizer who gives you freedom to demonstrate. It's the soldier. And then when the last one came up and I thought of the patheticness of the NFL, I thought, how far we have fallen, and the arrogance of the intellectuals who actually believe they have something to offer. I know for sure if our country was attacked, I'd run to the nearest college and ask some professors to defend me. I know when I dial 911, all the college professors will be there at my side to help me fight against whoever is breaking into my house, my church, or in the middle of an accident. And the answer comes back, no. But you begin to understand we are being run by intellectuals who don't risk anything. And the call that we have to understand from God is to understand this freedom that you have been given in Jesus Christ. You cannot mess with it in terms of going back under law in any way, shape, or form. And it's so easy to go back under law because the moment you go, well, I'm still pretty good. I haven't done any of those really nasty things compared to that guy over there. Or, you know, I haven't shot anybody in a church and I haven't, you know, done this. And you get into this kind of mode and you keep your little package of sins going, right? We all got them, our little pet sins, how you talk to your wife, how you think about your husband, how you behave in your business, how people perceive you, how insensitive or rude you can be. You'll go, well, yeah, I suppose if you were Jesus asking me whether I should talk like that, I'd probably say no, but, you know, compared to a lot of other people, I'm pretty nice. And I go, you put yourself back under law. Do you really want to do that? And the answer is yes, that's what people do. You have to recognize that the people of Galatia that he's writing to, these Christians are caught in this garbage. And it's so easy for us to find ourselves trapped there. Like somehow we can take credit for what Jesus Christ has done for us, and we forget the basic core truth. I am not just a sinner. I was born in sin. And before I ever did anything right or wrong, I was already damned to hell because I was born a sinner the way a dog and another dog have a baby dog. They don't have baby something else. Mama sinners and daddy sinners can only reproduce people like me. And we live out our lives and we sometimes go into that comparison mode and immediately exactly what Paul is pointing out here. He says, don't you understand this very point? It says the very things that he's sharing here. Isaac, our children of promise, and the son born in the ordinary way was persecuting Isaac. All right? And it goes on at the very end, get rid of the slave woman and her son, and the woman's son will never have a share in the inheritance. This is not about slave women. This is not a story about Abraham, Hagar, and Ishmael and all the different things. This is a story about you. The dilemma is that you and I find ourselves living the life of the slave woman, asking God, go ahead and judge me because, you know, compared to most of these people in the church, I'm pretty holy. I pray 12 minutes every day. I think they only pray 7. That's 5 minutes or more of holiness for me, Lord. And you begin to go, how do we get to be like that? People caught in this comparison, caught in this situation where you begin to understand, well, you can live under the promise. I prefer to live with my pet sins strapped to my hip yet. And I go, God isn't allowing us to do that. Paul doesn't want the Galatians to do that. Paul is not trying to find a way where you are being given an opportunity to make excuses for the sins that you enjoy compared to where they used to be even, right? You ever done that one? You know, you should have seen me in college. Compared to the way I was, you know, my sister handed me these letters. She says, guess what I found, Bruce? I said, what? There are these strange letters. And she started reading them. I said, I thought Ellen had written them. Then I found it was you. And they said, that made more sense when I started reading some of the details. Don't worry, it was to my mom, but it was still, she got, whoa. And you kind of go, you know, compared to college, I'm really pretty sanctified now. I'm wicked as sin can be. I struggle with it just like you do. Do I want to be foolish enough to come under law to associate myself with the slave situation and all of the foolishness that that means? The answer is no. And that's what Paul's asking for from us. He's asking us not to take freedom for granted. He's asking us to understand you have to recognize, take a breath. Take another one. You know why you just took two breaths? Because the Holy Spirit, God Himself, said you can have two more. You got nothing to bring. Every breath you take is a gift of God. Every moment you have is a gift of God. Everything that He pours out into your my life is a gift of God's mercy and His grace. And He's asking the question, please get this straight. You don't want to come back under law, because as soon as you come under law, you will curse yourself. You bring judgment into your life. And it's so easy to do, because compared to you all, I'm a pastor. You break out laughing because you know me. And I break out laughing because I understand how stupid that is. But you go, am I capable of thinking like that? Yes. Am I capable of behaving like that? So when Paul gets done here, absolutely, as he finishes this point off, therefore, brothers, we are not slave children of the slave woman, but of the freed woman. You have been set free, not for the purpose of sin, not for immorality. Here's one other example I wanted to share with you because it was so appropriate. It was associated with wartime. I've shared the story with you before. True story. Written by a man in the Second World War. Talked about his church, probably not much bigger than this. Little church that they would fill up because in wartime, more people seemed to come to church once in a while. But it was in Nazi Germany. And he said, we had heard what they were doing to the Jews. And he said, but there was a railroad track that ran near our house. Remember this story? Railroad track that ran near the house. And we found out that on Sunday morning, after church had started, there was a whistle that would blow because the train was crossing a nearby road. And it was right behind the church. And that whistle would blow just down the ways. And then slowly the train would rumble past the church. And we began to hear the cries and the screams, please help us, from the Jewish people that were put in the cattle cars and taken to the death camps. And he said, German trains are very punctual, and so we began to realize when approximately that train was coming, and as soon as that whistle would be heard away down the road, we would begin to sing hymns. And as we sang, the whole congregation would keep singing louder and louder and louder, so we would not have to hear the cries of the people in the train behind us who were being taken to the death camp. They were still free. They were still in church, but they had deadened their ears to the seriousness of what was going on behind them. Later on in life, the man who wrote this story continued to write it. And if you finish with the end of it, he said, many years later, I have thought about what I did and what I didn't do and what my church did and did not do. And he still said, I still hear that whistle and those cries. Do you believe in hell? We got to act like it then. Because he's asking me to get up and do. We got to love. We got to make a difference. And like him, I would be scared to death to go rip up a section of track. Or stand in front of the train. Or risk my life and my family's life. But I think it would be a horrible form of hell to hear that train whistle and those cries in my ears, years and years later, because I did not have what it took to stand up. I told you guys once that I played paintball And I think it was even here. I can't remember. It's been moons ago. And they give you a mask, and you put on two sweatshirts and three pair of pants or whatever you all do. And I was being sneaky. I could still run around at that time and be sneaky. Even though you're big, you're not so much. You know. Came down behind a log. I lifted my head up just a little bit. Bam! Paintball hit me right here. I rolled over because you were dead. I rolled over and I said, Lord, there are men who are willing to sign up for the military to put their head up knowing that the next one could be not a paintball, but a bullet that would go right through their arm and take off the back of their head. I grew in respect and honor of those men because I was hit with a paintball. And it sounds almost pathetic, but the reality is you can't take those people for granted. You have to understand what it takes. And you've got to understand that your moment of paintball or your moment of being willing to take a bullet to the eye may not be quite as arbitrary as someone, you know, trying to protect a congregation from a shooter. But it is just as significant when it comes to loving your kids and standing your ground. I happened to be listening to another guy preaching this week, and he said, you know, he said, I was with my brother in the hospital, and he was sick, and he was, we didn't know. He said, we just didn't know, and my brother wasn't saved. And he said, I just began to cry. He said, just bawling. He said, I couldn't stop crying. And he said, I got to tell you. And I can't remember his brother's name, but I got to tell you, if you don't give your life to Jesus, you're going to go to hell. And I can't possibly not tell you, and I have to tell you over and over again because I don't want you. And he just kept going and going and talking about each of the things that he had to get off his chest so at least he would not have to say after his brother was dead and gone, boy, I sure should have said something so I could hear that whistle and those cries in my head after he's gone. And he looked at out at the congregation. He said, I need you to know something. My brother gave his life to Christ that day. Because what I was telling him was from my heart, and it was real, and I was committed, and I understood, last thing I wanted to do is lose my brother to Satan. And I go, oh, Lord, such conviction. Don't take freedom for granted, and don't misuse and abuse it, thinking like somehow sitting here in church is enough for anything. Don't take it for granted. Understand, you have to stand in your place with your family, with your children and your grandchildren, risking it all, in a sense, taking a bullet to the eye. Because that's the challenge that's dropped in front of us, and that's what we say we believe, and if that's what we say we believe, then the challenge is live it out. Because otherwise it's words that have no weight or meaning to them. Jesus taught the Galatians through this text, you are children of the free woman. Don't take your freedom for granted. Don't misuse it or abuse it. And for goodness sakes, don't get under law, because then you live in that excuse-making role and God says, forget that. Go tear up the tracks behind your church or whatever it is you're going to have to do to stand your ground. Pray with me. Lord, how good you are. I thank you, Lord, for that moment and experience of discovering what it really takes to have the courage to lift your head up and possibly receive a bullet. I found out, Lord, that I just have to continue to grow. How easy it is to play soldier, how hard it is to be one. How easy it is to hear Ron's story about four chaplains, arm in arm, singing praises to God as the ship goes down. to be one of those chaplains. How easy it is, Lord, to take for granted our freedom and somehow assume someone else will get the job done. Lord, stir in our hearts the integrity and the truthfulness and the power that needs to be happening in our lives. Give us a tenderness, but give us a courage to be people that stand with you in every situation of our lives. Help us never to go back under the law. Help us never to try and compare ourselves to anyone else or any other fellowship or any other group of people, but instead, Lord, help us to compare ourselves to your call upon our lives with our wives, our family, our husbands, whatever it may be, and help us to live in the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray this all in your name, Jesus. Amen.